You're listening to Bible Theory.
Y'all ready for this?
Finally, a podcast about the church for the church. Sit back and relax because you're now entering the Reformed Mental State, hosted by the Chicano Knox. Coming from that gangster gospel perspective, coming straight out of Geneva.
Listen to this, homie.
Listen.
Hey there, welcome back. Welcome back to another episode of Bible Theory. You know where to find me. Live and direct from the Underground Studios. Yo, I got something special today. I got a guest on, and we're going to be talking about a little bit of COVID, a little bit of the plagues and pestilence in the Bible. We're going to be going ahead and, you know, just getting straight into it and what the Bible has to say when it comes to responding to troubling times. So we're going to go ahead and get started right away. All right. So real quick. So Dwayne, I have Dwayne Atkinson on the other line. Dwayne, I would like to give you an opportunity to introduce yourself to my audience of who you are, what you do, you know, and what are you engaged in, you know, online and stuff like that, so my people could get to know you.
Okay. So my name is Dwayne Atkinson. That's who I am. Married to my wife, Andrietta, for about to be 14 years. Got four kids. What I do, I guess, most well known online and places like that is I'm the host of the Bar Podcast, which stands for Biblical and Reform. And I'm also the founder of the Bar Podcast Network, which is a network of podcasts that all point to Christ and bring sound biblical content with quality and excellence.
Awesome. Right on. So, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, a lot of people are listening to podcasts. So I would recommend my listeners to go ahead and check out Dwayne and his podcast, the Bar Podcast. You have a lot of different features on there. You know, I think you have the weekly pastor feature. Or the local pastor feature, I think you have on your show, right?
Yeah, it's a local pastor spotlight, right. Inspired by my early days of interviewing. I came out of the charismatic word of faith movement, and I still had the mindset of like superhero preachers or famous preachers that you follow. You can fall into that into the reform world too. And I had a guest to remind me, you know, I asked him who was his favorite preacher, and he says my local pastor, and that inspired me to spotlight local pastors. It's not weekly. It's as I run across them. Sometimes I will, you know, be able to get them, you know, a couple in a row. But most of the time is kind of as I discover them.
Word. Yeah, I listened to a few of them. I was encouraged. A lot of the times people like to pay attention to, you know, like you said, the superstar pastors, you know. And, you know, God has given many gifts to the church, right? You know, you got so-and-so pastor in L.A., you got so-and-so pastors down in Florida, you know, all over the world, right? There's so-and-so pastors that are, you know, pretty well known, I guess. Mm-hmm. And then you got local pastors, local overseers, local deacons and elders that are likewise faithful to the scriptures, likewise faithful to their church, to their flock, that are not well known, you know, because they're being kind of, you know, in consequence, being overshadowed by the, you know, the major leagues, I guess. And they deserve all the credit, all the, you know, props and all that stuff too. So kudos for you for doing that. I really respect that.
Awesome, brother. Thank you.
Yeah. So let's go ahead and get into the topic at hand, which is responding to troubling times. And I would like to quote a verse from the book of Psalms, chapter 46. Verses 1-3, where it says, and I quote, God is our refuge and strength, right? God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, right? He's always there in a time of trouble. And by the way, chapter 46 was written in a time of trouble. And then it says, therefore, because of that statement, basically, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, end quote. So I think that's the perfect segue to get into this topic of sickness, disease, COVID, the plague, pestilence, and even something catastrophic as a worldwide event, as that psalmist says, as the mountains falling off, right, and crumbling, and then the earthquakes in different places of the world. As if you know, there's been an earthquake recently in Haiti that's, you know, pretty devastating. You know, it always happens in Haiti for some weird reason, because, you know, there's like fault lines and stuff like that, but it's never ending. There's always earthquakes in Haiti, like every 5 to 7 years, like devastating ones, like between seven to like 8 point something in Haiti, which is crazy. But the, you know, catastrophic events, there's always troubling times, and our response should be a certain way that this, you know, verse right here is trying to help us in our mindset with this, in our response, right? So my first question to you, Dwayne, is according to Psalms 46:1-3, what should be our posture in a troubling time, and then why?
Gotcha. So, I mean, the place that I always go when it comes to, you know, just any kind of adversity, troubling time or whatever, always am reminded that, you know, this world isn't our home, you know, that this is only, as old folks say, only a pit stop before, you know, before glory, man. And so that's something that I rest in. And then, you know, just like the verse talks about God being our refuge and strength, understanding how big and sovereign God is. When you have a clear understanding how big and sovereign God is, you know, even though it may be tough, even though it may be catastrophic, it's still, God still has control. And it's not new to him, whether it means that you have to suffer, whether it means that you have to go through something, it's still for his glory. So just a combination of the two, you know, not putting all my chips in a secure place or, you know, a safe place. And then also remembering that God is sovereign over all are kind of the two things I lean on when it comes to facing different things like that.
Word. So remembering God is sovereign over all things, that he's got our back. You know what I mean? Kind of like a chiropractor. He's got our back and he's watching over us. You know what I mean? Nothing hits him by surprise, like a curveball. Right. So he knows the beginning to the end. And like you said, there's nothing new. You know, the plagues. And this is what I was doing when I was researching this. You know, plagues is pretty common in human history. And then when you look at the Bible, plagues and pestilence and stuff like that is pretty, you know, it's right there, you know, and talking about, you know, the most diverse plague, the most universal plague in the world is sin. It's the curse. Right. It's the sin. It's the fall of man. Adam and Eve, you know, when they rebelled against God in the garden, God cursed the ground, not only the ground, but cursed the world with sin because of consequences of Adam and Eve rebelling against God. That, you know, is inerrant in our DNA. Mm-hmm. We are born rebels, cosmic rebels against God. So that is the universal, most diverse plague of all mankind that kills 10 out of 10 people every day is sin. Yep. And, you know, the consequences of sin is death. Yep. You know what I mean? It's not a timeout. It's not a, you know, mm-hmm. you know, God is going to overlook your sin like your mama or nothing like that. It's really deadly, you know? So, but going back to the biological, you know, consequences of sin, which is that result in death, like in diseases like cancer,
right.
Chronic diseases. I don't know. Smoking too much, your lungs get black, mm-hmm. stuff like that. Those are natural consequences. Obviously, some people make their own choices, you know, to smoke, and then they smoke and then they die. So some people have responsibility as well. So, but, you know, going back to the conversation of plagues, of diseases, and then, you know, with the invention or the modern development of science, there seems to be you know, like a position mentally that people are taking that saying, oh, you know, if you believe in the in God's sovereignty, then that must mean you are anti-science. Have you ever heard of that one before?
Well, I'm not in those kind of conversations often, but I can hear people saying something like that. But what they have to understand is not that we don't believe in science. What it is it doesn't, science doesn't hold much weight, because, you know, we're not, you know, you can give me the facts, you can go through, you know, I can't remember who said, you know, there is no science without God. You can go through the whole, you know, formula and show me, you know, what makes sense. And, you know, it may make sense, but at the end of the day, you know, the trust and the reliance is always going to be in God. And it's always going to fall back to that. And then not to say that we're just so naive that, you know, we're going to I'm going to trust God and I'm not going to follow this protocol or that protocol because of science. That's not the case either. You know, God also gives us, like they say, common sense. And so that's, you know, that's also another approach to dealing with people that think that if we're relying on the sovereignty of God, we would ignore science.
Right. So, you know, just because we believe in God or in God's sovereignty, right? You know, Christians are not saying, you know, we're not anti-science in a sense that we're losing common sense with it. You know what I mean? Like,
exactly.
You know, like if a scientist came up to me and said, hey, yo, you need to wash your hands after, you know, you mess around with a bunch of dirt. You know what I mean? Before you pick up that burrito, you got to wash your hands. You know, and that's because science says so. And I'd be like, you know what, that, you know, a burrito might taste better without dirt in it. So I think that sounds, you know, pretty nice to me, you know, or tacos sounds better without paint or lead in my hand. Right.
Right.
Or fiberglass, whatever chemical you want to put in your hands, the science would tell you to wash your hands. Right. And you know, it's just common sense. That's like an easy example of, like, you know, God versus science. It's like, you might be kind of idiotic to say, you know, God doesn't say to wash your hands, so therefore I don't need to wash. Okay, Jesus never tucked in his shirt, so I don't need to tuck in my shirt. So it's kind of like, come on, man. Like, you know, like, you got to wash your hands. You know what I mean? You got to brush your teeth, man. You know, there's some things that are just common sense. You got to take care of yourself. You know what I mean? But, you know, if you look at history, there's some science stuff that's kind of like, I'm thanking God, like, that there's some science development, right? Mm-hmm. That has helped mankind in general. And there's some practices that are outdated that I'm glad that they are outdated. Mm-hmm. Like, if you look up George Washington and how he died, you know, George Washington died because of a sickness, and then, like, the doctors came in and they bled him to death. You know what I mean? Have you ever mm-hmm. heard of that one?
Yes.
Yeah, and that was a common practice.
Yep.
You know what I mean? Where it was like bleeding or something because something was wrong. Like, the sickness was in your DNA or like in your blood.
Yep.
And you
yep.
had too much bad blood. So they cut you and let you bleed and then like, you know, stitch you up or something. I guess they cut them so much, and then they let him bleed for such a period of time that he died. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, how tragic yeah. is that? You know what I mean? Yeah. How tragic is that?
That's terrible. Yeah, that's pretty... it reminds me of changing oil. It's almost like they want to change his oil. with the blood, but, you know.
Yeah. You know, and there's other tragedies in history where there's been modern developments, like the vaccine. You know, it helped, you know, heal certain diseases around the world or something like that, which is right. like, okay. You know, and that's, I think, in my point of view, it's individuals' freedom to choose if they want that or not. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. I did find this interesting that Jonathan Edwards chose to get a vaccine. He did get a vaccine, and he got a smallpox vaccine, right?
Okay.
When it first came out. And guess what? He died because of the smallpox vaccine.
Wow.
And I was like, that is so relevant of our day.
Right.
You know what I mean? So, like, one of the most brilliant men in the church in the Western world in modern times, he chose to get a vaccine. Okay. So, okay, let's mm-hmm. get that out of the way. Let's get it out of the way. But at the same time, he did die from the backseat. So yep. I was like, that's kind of ironic. It's sad. I think
super
it's
super ironic.
Super. It is super sad. It's super sad that he died. You know, a great preacher went out like that. You know what I mean?
Oh, for sure.
You know, I want to quote something from Martin Luther. Based on my research I was doing on how did Martin Luther and Calvin respond to this plague thing? Because I'm sure they dealt with it, and they did. You know, the bubonic plague is, you know, something they call the Black Death, and that mm-hmm. in Europe it killed more than 25 million people across Europe. I'm talking about like Turkey, Italy, Germany, right. France, Portugal, Europe, 25 million people. So so you understand, like you have to look at the context of what he was writing here. Mm-hmm. So understand the context, 25 million people dying. How will you feel? You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's pretty, you know, and this stuff is serious. Like your skin turns black. You know what I mean? Right. It's like, it's kind of like leprosy, but mm-hmm. like on a little level below it, you right. know what I mean? So this is what he said on within the Lutheran works, and I quote, he says, let me see if I could get this. He says, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate and help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. Then he goes on and says, if God should wish to take me, he shall surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am now responsible for either my own death or the death of others. And he goes on here, this is a biggie, if my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. End quote. That's Luther.
Wow.
When dealing with the bubonic plague, he's saying what you just said.
Yep.
Let's apply some common sense here, folks. Wash your hands.
Yep.
You know what I mean? If you're going to sneeze, what did your mama teach you?
Right.
Cover your mouth.
Yep.
If you know, let me ask you a question. Did you go to public school or were you homeschooled?
Oh, public school.
Right. So same thing with me. Other than learning how to stand in line, one of the things they taught me in life was to cover your mouth when you sneeze or like right. when you're sick, stay home. You right. know what I mean? And yep. and I used to like ditch school all the time before Jesus. I was like, mm-hmm. I'm not gonna go to school today. I'm sick. And I mm-hmm. wasn't sick, and they took you seriously. And I was like, one way to get, you know, to get out of school is because you're
for
sick.
Sure.
So Luther here was saying, you know, I'm going to apply some wisdom, common sense. I'm not going to go somewhere where my presence is not absolutely necessary.
Right.
But hey, I'm going to care for my neighbors. Hey, mm-hmm. if my neighbors need me, they need me. I'm going to go. You know what I mean? Yep. I have that freedom, but I'm clear of conscience, that conscience thing. You know what I mean with him? Mm-hmm. So he's like, I'm not going to like, you know, be negligent and just cause, you know, this bubonic plague, by the way, which is more deadlier than COVID, I think, because it's like 25 million people dead.
Right.
You know, your nose fall off and all kinds of stuff. It's kind of crazy.
Yeah.
So with that being said, how does that kind of speak into, you know, the situation that we're in? And using common sense, and then not only that, but just at the same time applying God-fearing faith.
Yeah, I mean, I think it speaks directly to where we are. And it's funny because everybody has their own approach. And me and my household, I think we've kind of did the I guess you could say the Luther's way, where, you know, we stayed home, you know. We distance ourselves when necessary, but when also necessary, we made the proper arrangements to, you know, to go see somebody, to help somebody. So I think it hits the nail on the head. You know, I'm one person that, you know, I like to abide by the rules. You know, if there's a rule in place, you know, I will abide by it as long as it doesn't infringe on my faith and my belief. So, you know, we had no issues. Me and my wife both work from home, so we were going to be home anyway. It's just a matter of, you know, any extracurricular or anything like that. But when there was a need, when we needed to be somewhere, we did that. We didn't let that hinder us. I also want to note real quick, we talked about washing hands and science. Well, washing hands is also in the Bible. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart.
You're right.
You
double-minded. You're right. You're right. You're right. Word. I'll get that. So yeah, hashtag wash your hands.
That's right.
So, you know, talking about plagues, my next question is, let's talk about a plague then. You know, the most common plague, I think even secular people know this, and that's because of Hollywood and stuff like that, is the Ten Commandments and the Ten Plagues in Egypt are probably the most recognized plagues or trouble times in the Bible that most people, like, I think you could go to any downtown and be like, hey, do you know about the Ten Plagues in Egypt? The Ten Commandments, and they'll be like, oh, yeah. Blood into water. Yeah, I get that. You know, mm-hmm. I think most people would like name like four or five of them. But, you know, why do people forget about the plagues in the scriptures? Like they treat, a lot of people are treating COVID as in like this, like it's a new phenomenon, like it's the new black. And then it's like, well, if you look at through your Bible history, right, you know, the plagues and pestilence has been around forever. You know what I mean? It's been around forever. You know, so why are people treating this like, why do people forget about the plagues history in the Bible?
So, I mean, honestly, I guess a short answer is, you know, especially in America's Christianity, they don't teach the whole Bible. And so a lot of people don't forget. A lot of people don't know. And a lot of people, if they know, they don't want to focus on it because they want to talk about the good things. They want to talk about the blessings and the, you know, the give and receive kind of thing. So it's just a mixture in American Christianity where we don't focus, or we don't think about or preach about the wrath of God, you know, because the plagues is part of God's wrath. That was his judgment on Egypt, you know, and all we want to talk about and focus on is the blessings of God, which, you know, everybody wants a blessing, but just those things get overlooked or passed by. And I think that's pretty much why a lot of people don't have a knowledge of it, or it seems as if they've forgotten.
Yeah, I think that hits it right there. Bible illiteracy is real, mm-hmm. y'all. Hashtag know your Bible. And, you know, the word pestilence and plague, I looked it up. It's used over 120 times in the Bible. It's crazy, that word plague. And, you know, when you read it, you kind of pass over it. You know what I mean? It kind of just like, okay. It's like one of those words that's kind of like under the radar. You know, people just overread it or just look through it so quickly. But let me just give you a couple of verses on where you can find the pestilence and plagues in the word real quick. So you have Exodus chapter 7 through 12, Deuteronomy chapter 28, Genesis 12, Revelation 8 through 16, Numbers chapter 14, and Zechariah 14. And let me just give you a little verse right here when Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8. And we mentioned a little bit about this earlier, about the earthquakes and the pestilence and stuff. But let me read you the words of Jesus real quick. And let's see if the people could catch the word pestilence. And I quote Matthew 24, 4 to 8. He says, for nations will rise up against nations, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, hashtag pestilence, and earthquakes, right, in various places, hashtag Haiti. All these are the beginning of sorrows, right? And I don't want to hype up the hyper dispensationalist right there, because I believe we've been in the end times since Jesus left the earth, you know. So it's like, but things are kind of like getting heated more and more, you know what I mean? But this is not new. It's all over the Bible, as I read in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Genesis, and then Jesus says, one of his last words was, this is almost a guarantee. You know what I mean? This is almost a guarantee that there is going to be earthquakes, there is going to be famines, and this is all just the beginning of all the sorrows.
Right.
So with that being said, you're right. People, you know, pastors in particular, elders, the session, the diaconate, they all need to start teaching the Bible holistically. You know, Old Testament plus New Testament equals God's word, right? So why do you think, you know, I guess, I don't know how to say it. I guess with that being said, you know, how do people, how should the church respond should be to a pestilence, I guess?
So honestly, it should be of no shock. They should see it, recognize what it is, and then move accordingly. It shouldn't be, like I said, it shouldn't be shock and awe. It should be, this makes sense. You know, this is the hand of God. This is the judgment of God. This is the wrath of God. And you know, whatever they have to do after that, man, honestly, because as believers, you know, we go back to Psalms 46, man, we Christ is, God is our refuge. You know, that's where we go to. And when we see those bad things, we hear about those bad things, we see it on the news. I don't watch the news, but for people that do, that see it on the news, you know, it should be a time of prayer for the people that are going through it. And if you're going through it as well, a time of prayer, but shouldn't be a shock, because we are in a fallen world, and, you know, the earth moans and groans for the return of the Savior. And so, you know, these are just reactions to that.
Word. So like, would it be wrong for a pastor to say, you know what, we're just going to give up church for like a couple of years, and then like all for the name of keeping each other safe?
you're going controversial. I'm just kidding.
So I might get banned.
right. No. So okay, let me just speak on from my standpoint. And the way that I personally feel, I think that the church, you know, once you get an understanding of what's going on, I don't, unless it's the black, you know, it's the bubonic plague or black death or something, I don't see why you wouldn't still assemble, because the same pastors that shut their doors on their churches for, you know, over a year or so were the same pastors you pass in the supermarket. And see, what has to happen is those pastors have to understand that bread that they're going to get is the bread that's in that word for the people is just as important. And once they realize that, then they'll know that, you know, if you can figure out a way to operate and be safe, you need to come together. You know, masks are uncomfortable and all of that. If you need to go that route, you know, some people didn't even go that route. Man, I went to shout out to my guys at Founders. I went to Founders Conference and nobody in there had masks. I don't know if anybody caught anything, but, you know, just not living in that fear. And then also, you know, gathering together. That's what we as saints, we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be isolated. And so once you get a good understanding of what you're dealing with and how to maneuver, you need to put value on the word, the bread of the scriptures, like you put value on that bread in the grocery store that you go to get.
Yeah, word. And especially, you know, we're not supposed to live on the bread every day, but on the word of God, right? So, you know, when you look at examples in history, especially, you know, to our, to the heroes of the faith, like Luther and like Calvin, and Calvin, by the way, he was dealing with the bubonic plague in Geneva, Switzerland. And he was preaching at like numerous burials every week. He preached at more burials than a typical Sunday. You know what I mean? Because people were dying left and right. And guess what? His priority, number one priority, he said, was preaching the word of God from the pulpit. Preaching the word of God faithfully, you know, in the middle of the Black Death, right? The bubonic plague was number one for him. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And the same thing for Luther. I think he applied common sense, but he didn't say, you know, the bubonic plague is killing pretty much all Europe. So how about this? Let's shut down and let's not meet. You know, he did not, like, that thought never entered his mind.
Right.
You know what I mean? that's what I get when I read, you know, the certain examples of what they did. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think if I had a time machine and I went back in time and I brought them back, first of all, I'll have a party in my house. Second of all, I would tell them, I'll be like, okay, you don't know what's going on. Well, actually, you probably do. It's probably like, it's not really the bubonic plague, but it's something like that. It's probably way less. But like, all the churches are shut down. What do you think about that? I think they'll be like, what? Come again? Like, everybody right. Shut down, you know? So like, this goes into another question. So in 2020, the fact is the government told the world that the church was not essential. What is your response?
That is false. It is very much essential. And it is very much needed. We can't, that is 100% false. You know, what was funny, as they said, the church isn't essential. The NBA was playing, you know, they were trying to get the baseball season up and running. All of these other entities were going when they were saying that the church was not essential, and that it you know, the cost of someone's soul, I mean, souls are at risk. And I wanted to kind of comment on when you mentioned about Calvin preaching the gospel during that time. Well, that's because it was super necessary. If everybody's dying like every week, you want to make sure you do your part in preaching the gospel to those folks. And then same now with COVID and saying that, you know, is it essential? It's super essential that the gospel, the word goes forth and hearts have an opportunity to repent. So definitely think it's essential.
I totally agree and amen to that, you know, and, you know, those who are opposed to that, I think it's a little satanic. I think it's a little demonic for people who agree to say, yeah, the church is not essential in society, in the pandemic, when the world is falling apart, the church doesn't belong. And it's like, no, when the church, I thought, is falling apart, that's where the church needs to be.
Right.
You know, I think I heard this somewhere from a preacher. I don't remember who, but, you know, preachers, you know, evangelists should be two feet from the gate of hell preaching to those who are going down.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And I'm like, well, yeah, that's word. And I'm sure there's some churches that, you know, that done pretty much this, what Calvin did, what Luther did. But, you know, the majority is like, it kind of did, you know what I mean? So, you know, that kind of, you know, goes to my next question is, do you think that the church, the modern church, kind of missed an opportunity?
It's hard to say that they missed an opportunity. I mean, definitely hindsight is 2020. Of course, we look back and see what we could have done. I don't think it's too late to capitalize on opportunity. Just from my standpoint, you know, now is the time is to do those things, be that voice. But to say we missed it, it's hard for me to say, you know, because, you know, I think that everything, of course, everything happens, you know, through the will and purpose of God and his sovereignty. So I would say we didn't necessarily miss an opportunity, but we have an opportunity now to make that correction.
Word. Yeah. And I think I would agree with that. You know, the opportunity is still here. You know what I mean? I think yes. Our response was probably not the greatest, or, you know, we were probably not stellar. I think
right.
100% batting average. I think 1,000% batting average is the highest I think you could hit. yeah, I'm sure it was probably a little less than 1,000% on batting average. But looking on real quick, the last question, looking at what's happening now with the protests, with churches, you know, in Canada, you know, pastors are getting arrested and people in Australia, the Christian churches, you know, shut down almost permanently, it sounds like, you know. So with that being said, and you know, Christians are like, you know, we should obey the government no matter what. It's the Christian thing to do. With that kind of stuff floating around, I should say, what should be the response to that, to people who say, you know, the Christians, you know, response should be just, when the government says jump, you say how high?
Yeah. So, I mean, there's a thing called overreach. The government is not God. Shout out to my man selling t-shirts saying the government is not God. There's overreach. I like the standpoint of Grace Community Church in California, Dr. MacArthur. Once the numbers were in and they knew what was going on, they opened back up church, and the government tried to sue them several times, tried to do all this stuff. They stood up, and then, you know, the guys in Canada as well, you know, holding service. There's a thing called government overreach, man. So I just, the way I was raised, I believe in following rules and doing stuff, you know, appropriately and staying out of trouble. But if what they're doing, if what the government says or declares or put into practice is unbiblical, if it goes against, you know, where we stand as far as our worldview as a Christian, I will not support it. I will not adhere to it. And that comes with consequence, and we should welcome that consequence because we stand in for and with Christ.
You're listening to Bible Theory, finally a podcast about the church for the church. Sit back and relax because you're now entering the Reformed mental state, hosted by the Chicano Knox. Coming from that gangster gospel perspective, coming straight out of Geneva,